This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala khatim al-anbiya'i wa mursaleen. Sayyidina Muhammad. Wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa ba'd. In the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful, I begin with the greeting words of paradise. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And again, we want to bring to you the greetings from your brothers and sisters in the Toronto, Canada area. And in that area, alhamdulillah, there are over 250,000 Muslims now, and the community is growing very rapidly. The recent survey done in Canada and brought to the Parliament showed that today in Canada, 20% of the children born in Canada today are Muslims. 1 in 5. This is a great change because Islam was not known in the north. But through the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the policies of the Canadian government accepting refugees from different parts of the world, our community has expanded greatly in that region. But with expansion, sometimes comes problems in growth. And with a community such as the one that we are blessed with, we are able to look at the problems of Muslims throughout the planet to get the general picture of what is happening to the Muslim world. And it is important today for us here in America, in the West, and even in the Muslim world, that we begin to look at the whole picture, what is happening in the world, and we place ourselves in the proper perspective in this picture. This is very important because there are changes coming about. There are major atmospheric changes coming about. In the next 10 to 20 years, according to what the scientists are predicting, we will see catastrophic changes in the environment. And people are talking about the millennium now. They're talking about the change to the year 2000. For Muslims, it's not really a millennium because this is really 1419 after the Hijrah. So this is not our calendar. Even for the Christians, according to the most authentic sources, Isa alayhi salam was born around 4 BC. So actually the millennium was 1996. But despite this, we can agree upon the fact that in the coming of the year 2000, we may witness an international catastrophe, an apocalypse, is very possible. From an environmental point of view, because of what people have done with their hands, the misuse of technology, we have destroyed the ozone layer that protects our planet. And so with the warming of the oceans, you have El Nino, and now La Nina. It's another one in the family. And with the warming of the oceans, you see the environment changing. And Canada was like Miami this year. We had the hottest summer on written record since the Europeans came to this part of the world and they used a system to record weather. It is the hottest summer on record. Also, we recognize the fact that because of the destruction of the rainforests, only 40% of the ancient rainforest still exist on Earth. This is destroying the air that we breathe. And pollution is coming in. And the doctors, many of you are doctors, you recognize the fact that so many allergies are coming about in people. And cancer and different types of diseases are happening within the society. From a social point of view, the families have been destroyed. In Canada, we have what is called, and I believe we have it in America also, still not right. I believe we have it in America also, common law relationships. Common law relationships is when a man and a woman come together without being married under the eyes of the Creator, with no formality, they come together and they form a family. Quebec in Canada has the second highest common law rate on earth. In Canada today, the common law marriages are more common than normal marriages. So what is happening through that is that the family is being destroyed. People are so busy today earning money that we don't have time to put in with the children. Very rarely do we have families where the father and mother sit down and eat the meal together with their children. This is part of the tradition of Islam and also other stable societies where the children have a stable home. This is how the transmission of language came about. The transmission of culture came about. Also, in many cases, especially in the Muslim families, it was one of the ways of the transmission of Islamic knowledge, in that many of the great scholars of Islam trace their knowledge back to their mother and their father. And I said mother too, because many of the scholars, when you look at their transmission, their isnad, it includes women. In many cases, their mother. So the families are being destroyed, which destabilizes the younger generation, and a generation of angry people are growing up. And you hear it in their music, the rap music and heavy metal music, and where they're talking about destruction, murder and violence, bizarre type of things. This is because they're angry. They don't have stability. Also, with the introduction or with the popularization of homosexuality, and I'm going to be very straightforward with you. With the popularization of homosexuality in this society, we have changed the standards of the relationship of men to women. And so, with this happening, which is against the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the natural relationship of men and women, disease is breaking out. Families are destroyed. Other problems are developing. In Canada, the doctors announced there's over 40 incurable diseases, not just a few that we know. And there are other types of diseases breaking out, viruses being unleashed. The Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, told us an authentic hadith that whenever a people practice sexual immorality and they do it openly, there will also appear among them diseases and famines that they did not know in the previous generations. مَا ظَهَرَتَ الْفَاحِشَ فِي قَوْمٍ قَتْ يَعْمَلُ بِهَا فِيهِمْ عَلَانِيَا إِلَّا ظَهَرَ فِيهِمْ الطَّعُونَ وَالْأَوْجَعَ أَلَّتِي لَمْ تَكُنْ فِي أَسْلَافِهِمْ. طَعُونَ. Diseases will come out. This is predicted by the Prophet ﷺ. In an economic sense, we are also at the brink of chaos. Those of you who study the economic systems of the world understand that we are close to a recession. The capitalist system is falling apart. And despite Wall Street, despite the guns and the weapons of America, America has got the greatest debt of any country on earth. Can you imagine this? Everybody in the world wants U.S. dollars, but the American Treasury Department is in more debt than any country in the world. So this interest-based system is only trickery. The raising and falling of interest rates, devaluation of money, it's trickery. And so we have to realize, from an external point of view, we are in a time of chaos. And many Muslims for a long time said, well, we're Muslims and we're followers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is not going to bother us. The environment's not going to hurt us. We're Muslims. But they didn't remember that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, an authentic hadith reported by Abu Dawood, has told us, Ummati hadhihi ummatun marhuma. ليس عليها عذاب في الآخرة عذابها في الدنيا الفتنة والزلازل والقتل. In this hadith, we found that the Prophet, peace be upon him, told us, this our nation is one that has mercy on it. Its punishment is not in the next life. The punishment is in this life. Fitna, zalazul, qatl. Three categories. Fitna is a very deep concept in Islam. A fitna can be a trial or a tribulation, a type of punishment. A fitna can also be a test that you're put under. A fitna can also be a gray area where you're not sure which way to go. You don't know whether to go to the left or to the right. You're in a state of confusion. That may be one of the worst forms of fitna. And so that is striking our community today, where some people are confused even about how to make their salat, confused about what their Islam is, and looking at each other in a strange way. And a person came to me and said, he said, Ken, Hanafis marry Shafi'is and questions like this, and now they talk about if you're in Jalsa, and do you wiggle your finger or do you go, let it stay, or do you hold it and let like this, which one is right and which one is wrong? The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Pray as you have seen me pray. And so if any of the ulama, the fuqaha, has brought an authentic tradition showing how the Prophet, peace be upon him, prayed, then that is acceptable amongst the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and we don't have to waste time in judging other Muslims or worrying about the system by which you pray. If you are following under the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, then this is maqbool, this is acceptable amongst the fuqaha, and the story is over. But a fitna makes it different. Every little thing becomes a big thing. And so this is another very serious issue we are under. Also the trials and tribulations of the society. Zalazul. This hadith is saying that our nation would be struck with earthquakes. And that can mean natural catastrophes. And we see the floods, we see the droughts, we see the earthquakes, we see the locusts and other catastrophes striking our nation. And the last is qatl. We would be killed, murdered, and in large numbers. And in one hadith, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, Haraj, we would be killed in large numbers. This is also coming about. So what is happening to the ummah has been predicted by the Prophet, peace be upon him. So internally, we have to look at ourselves. And as Allah has told us clearly in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah will not change the condition of a people until they change that which is in themselves. And so we have to look inside of ourselves. We have to do house cleaning. You know, when spring season comes, when the fall comes, although you may not even have spring and fall here in Miami, but in the northern parts of America, there's a big difference between winter and spring. And there's a big difference also between summer and fall. And so when the seasons change, people sometimes clean their whole house. They do house cleaning. They review everything that they're doing. When August comes and September comes, many of us look at our businesses. And we review our businesses. Or we look at our educational program. Am I in the right course? Should I continue in this school? And so they do a house cleaning. And we have to realize that the time is short. And I want to be very straightforward with you. Tonight I want to speak to you from the heart and not hold back anything. Not going to hold back anything, inshallah. And the little I do have, I will try to give you this experience and some of the knowledge of one of the great scholars of Islam in this house cleaning area that you can call tajdeed, the revival of Islam. This is needed right now. And unless we do this, and Allah knows best, we are looking at a catastrophe. When Hurricane George, which just struck down here in Florida, was in the Caribbean, And it was destroying the Dominican Republic, destroying the islands, moving towards Florida. The weather forecasters said, you should lock up your homes, board your windows, leave your cities. And so people left their cities. They did exactly like the weatherman said. Now, sometimes the weatherman is not correct. And Miami was spared from the terrible nature of George. However, it could have struck Miami. So the weatherman said, board up your windows, and everybody believes the weatherman. And then they boarded up their windows and they left. In some cases, it didn't strike. But the people didn't blame the weatherman. They were thankful that there was somebody who warned them before the storm hit. He warned them. And we depend upon the weathermen. Similarly, in our nation, in our ummah, there have been people historically who have warned. The Prophet ﷺ himself, one of his descriptions is Nadir, and also Bashir. He was a warner. He was also a bringer of glad tidings. And so in this tradition, we have to look at the signs and symptoms of the disease before it strikes us in its full form. And so we need to look at our community, especially here in America. And I say this to you as a person who is raised in America, whose roots are in America, although I've lived in the Muslim world for many years. And there are some aspects of American history that you have to understand. If you do not understand these parts of American history, you won't know what's really going on. You have to study the pre-colonial period of America. You have to study before Columbus. You have to understand about the native people who lived in this part of the world and what they actually had. And when you do that, you will find out that there was great civilizations here. There were pyramids in Mexico. Pyramids. High philosophy. In the United States, the Cherokee Nation had one settlement of over 100,000 people with three-story buildings. The Iroquois Confederacy was so organized politically that it is the Iroquois Confederacy's constitution which is the basis of the Constitution of America. It is based on the Iroquois Confederacy's constitution. That's how organized they were. But yet, you don't see them today except on reservations. Or if you see them in the cities, they are depressed, they are alcoholics, their culture has been destroyed. Also, African American people. You have to understand that many people were brought here to this part of the world, not of their own free will, and they fought on the shores of Africa, they fought in the Middle Passage, and they fought and resisted when they came here. And 30% of the people who came across during the slavery period were Muslims. Now it is coming to the surface that some of the Muslims were writing texts of great scholarship. We have Qurans written by Muslims in America. We have the works of great Maliki scholars, Al-Risala of Ibn Abi Zayd al-Qayrawani, written by Umar bin Sa'id, a slave. We have great ulama who were captured and brought here. Ayyub ibn Sulaiman, Ibrahim Abdurrahman, who was in Mississippi. These were great scholars. They were amirs in their area who were captured. That is the history of the African American people. So it is not a coincidence why so many African Americans are coming into Islam. This is not a coincidence. It is part of a historical legacy. And you have to understand this to know what is happening in this country. Thirdly, you have to understand that in World War II, when America declared war on the Japanese, that all Japanese Americans, or the majority of Japanese Americans, were put into concentration camps. Even though they were loyal to the country, because their country had declared war on this nation, they became a threat to the internal security of the country. And therefore, under special laws, they were put into concentration camps. We have to understand this. Alhamdulillah, one of the great benefits of this society is that there are certain freedoms here that they give you. They give you the right to speak. They'll give me the right to speak here and say some of the things that I'm saying and will say. If I said it in a Muslim country, the police would be outside the door. They might take me off the podium in some of the so-called Muslim countries. So that is one of the freedoms you have in this country. And you have the freedom to unite ourselves. We have the freedom to develop institutions. But before that freedom is taken away, we cannot wait. We cannot be lax and lazy. And we have to start looking at each other in a different way. The reason why I say this is because the recent incidents happening in the White House, and I don't want to go into it because we've all lived through this scandal that happened with the president. What I want to reflect on, however, is that if this is the president of the United States, we're in trouble. If that's what goes on in the White House, then what can go on in the regular houses? What goes on in the society if people have no shame to be discussing issues like this publicly in front of their children? This is dangerous. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said in a hadith reported by Abu Mas'ud Uqba ibn Amr al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet said, "Inna mimma adraka an-nas min kalam an-nubuwwatil ula idha lam tastahi fasna' ma shi'ta." Rawahu Bukhari. In this hadith, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, what has come to us from the early previous prophetic revelation, it has come to the people that if you do not have shame, then do anything. You're capable of doing anything. If you do not have haya, if you do not have shame, this is why the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, Al-haya'u min al-iman. That modesty and shame is part of our faith. When that goes from a people, they are capable of anything. In New York, the community is in a serious crisis now, and discussing and pondering, and it's now going around America, the release of a new movie. This movie is called The Siege, and it is starring two of the actors who are very famous here, Denzel Washington and Bruce Willis. And Bruce Willis is the tough guy, beat him up, save America man. And this movie called The Siege, which will be released, wal-iyadu billah, in November, depicts terrorists in New York City. And in the movie, and they are now showing advertisements before the other movies, and some people had a chance to review it, because it's being released by major Hollywood production companies. In this movie, the United States government sends the CIA, the FBI, and the United States Army to New York to fight against terrorists who are about to unleash chemical germ warfare, biological warfare, on the American population. Who are the bad guys in this movie? Muslims. And the movie, wal-iyadu billah, is showing police and army kicking down the doors of the masjids and dragging people out. This is what has come to us. Dragging sisters in khimar, in hijab. Dragging brothers out and putting them in concentration camps. Concentration camps that are set up for people who are dangerous to the security of the country. What these movies do, although they claim to be fiction, the movies set the mindset, it develops a mindset for the population. And some people, after they see a movie, they live the movie out in the streets. Some people look at the movies and think it's reality. They don't have the sense to realize that it's not real. Some of them believe it. And so when they show the movie, they are trying to push the people's mentality in a certain direction. This is a dangerous precedent which is coming about. And our communities have to now become aware of what is going on. And there's still time for us. There's still time for us to fortify our communities, to unite with other believers, to start to really educate our children, to start to really look at our problems, but it's going to need balanced leadership. And it also needs the type of discussions that go to what we call the bottom line. In other words, you go right to the issue. As the Quran says, قُلْ اِتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. Have the consciousness of Allah and speak a straightforward word. قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. So in this light, I wanted to present, at the beginning of our discussion tonight, something from a text of a great Islamic scholar. And I've chosen him because he's one of the scholars who could be considered a balanced scholar in the 20th century, who was able to cross barriers, cultural barriers, and was respected by people in many parts of the Muslim world. Sheikh Muhammad Al-Amin Al-Shanqiti, rahimahullah. He came from the Shanaqita. This is in Mauritania, in West Africa. A long tradition of scholarship coming from North Africa, the fiqh of Malik, Imam Malik ibn Anas, rahimahullah, which came out of Medina and went to North Africa and Andalusia and settled in West Africa and the Sahara and the desert. And so from this tradition, Muhammad al-Amin, rahimahullah, he memorized the Quran before he was 10 years old. And he studied within his own home. This is another important issue. His father and his mother were scholars. His uncles were scholars. And so he studied even within his own home, that the home was not just dunya, but the home was a place of ibadah and scholarship. And so his early adab, his etiquette and his training came from his mother and his father, his family. And he learned in that, and he was able to become proficient in fiqh, in tafsir, in hadith. And later he traveled to the Arabian Peninsula, and he taught in Riyadh, and also Al-Madinatul Munawwara, Medina. And he was known as one of the great scholars of Medina for many years. He has a text, which I will give you an abbreviated version of, just so we can start to think about some of the areas that this balanced scholar put in front. He said, Ashara Masail Idham Aleha Madad Dunya. That there are 10 great issues. Upon these issues the whole world revolves. Everything rests upon these. These are 10 areas. Some of these areas are personal, and some of them are international. With this, we will begin to see and understand what is happening in the Muslim world, and also partially what is happening in our own lives. And I want to just touch on these 10 points and then open up the floor for any questions and discussions. The first of the points that the Sheikh rahimahullah gave us is at-tawheed. That before anything else, one of the great issues or the central issue that Muslims have to really look at again and do house cleaning is our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's our belief, our tawheed. Because really, the real issue, the crux of the matter, what we say when we enter Islam is La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. When we die, we pray that we would also say La ilaha illallah. So it's the beginning of the road and the end of the road. It is what united all of the prophets. The wahdaniyah, the oneness of the Creator. And when we say this, we do not mean only just that we believe in one God. Because the Christians also, some Christians say they believe in one God. And I came about a situation like that. I was in the Caribbean, and we were visiting a place, a church called Pentecostal. And we were in a debate. We were Muslims, we were dressed like Muslims, and we were delivering, we had a refrigerator, something we had borrowed from their church. And we got into a debate, and a crowd formed. And so some of the brothers got very nervous, and they were trained in their debates like Ahmed Didat school. And so they said, you people, you worship many gods, and you worship three, and you're confused, and the Trinity, and the people were confused. And so the minister came along, and he heard the argument, and he said, oh, no, 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 no. We worship one God. And everybody stopped. And then I thought to myself, I said, wait a minute. Who is that God? And he said, Jesus. So in their mind, they worship one God. But they worship Jesus, wal-iyadu billah. So they didn't see themselves as Trinitarians. They took it to another stage. And they're worshiping a man as the creator, wal-iyadu billah. So the fact that we say we worship Allah is not enough. We have to reconfirm constantly what we believe. And to understand not only that we accept Allah as Rabbul Alameen, as the Lord of all the worlds, as the sustainer, the cherisher of life, but also that as Allah says in the Quran, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. There is nothing similar to Allah, and He hears all things, and He sees all things. So therefore, if anybody comes along and claims to have any of the qualities of Allah, we reject it. If he claims to know the future, if he claims to control the creation, then we reject this because of our belief in Allah. Anyone who takes any of the characteristics of the Creator, puts them to themselves, we reject this. Also, our tawheed should affect our ibadah. And ibadah is a broad-based term. Our ibadah, our worship, should affect even how we work, where we work, the things we do, study, all aspects of life. So if the boss tells a Muslim, you can't go to Jumu'ah prayer, and Allah said that you should run to Jumu'ah prayer, fas'au ila dhikrillah, wadharul bay', that you should run to the remembrance of Allah, leave your business, that boss, in a sense, becomes like his God. Because the boss now is telling him, don't go to Jumu'ah. And Allah said to go. So who do you worship? If we are afraid of the night, afraid of the jinnis, many Muslims today, even though they're computers and they're scientific, they are afraid of the jinn. If something goes wrong, they say, he put the jinni on me, the sahir. He did a magic spell. We have many people, they come inside my office and they say, Brother Abdullah, my head is hurting me, and it's the jinn is inside of me. Take him out. I said, no, brother, it's stress. You got two jobs, you're working too much. Slow down, man, slow down. There's no jinn inside of you. And so sometimes we're afraid of this magic, afraid of the dark, afraid of the things around. If we are more afraid of a magician, afraid of the jinn, then that magician becomes like our God. The fear is supposed to be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not created things. So we need to constantly look at this oneness of the Creator, how it influences our lives in all the different areas that we are functioning in. The second point is a type of wa'ath. It's a type of preaching or reminder, and that is أن يلاحظ الإنسان أن ربه جل وعلا رقيب عليه عالم بكل ما يخفي ويعلن. In this point, the Shaykh Rahimahullah said, the second issue is that we should remember and we should realize that our Lord, Most High and Most Majestic, is ever watching over everything that we do. He has knowledge of what we conceal and what we do in the open. This is a very important point. Because if we really had this ihsan, this type of consciousness, righteousness, where we worship Allah as though He's seeing us, or as though we see Him, we recognize the presence of Allah, how then could we be stealing? How could we be lying? How could we take bribes? In some countries they say they're Muslims, and we are a Muslim country, and if you want a visa, or you want your passport, then you have to give them some money. You put some rupees, or you put some rial, or whatever, pounds, junay, put it in the book, and say, can you read page 38? And he turns to page 38, and he says, oh yes, and your visa will be ready in 10 minutes. If we really fear Allah, how can you ask for a bribe like this? How can you do this? But because this consciousness is gone, this is an individual thing now, it's all of us. Because that's gone, we fall into traps. And we are capable sometimes of doing things which are strange and which will lose the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third point is al-faraq bayna amal as-salih wa ghayri, the difference between righteous deeds and regular deeds, regular actions. We have to realize that if we go to work, if we have a house and a family, if we raise children, even if we interact with people, we still have not necessarily left the animal kingdom. Animals have homes. Animals go out in the day and they gather food. Insects do this. If you look at the life of bees and the life of ants, they have a very complex society. They have worker bees. They have drones. They have a queen. And the queen does not have to go to charm school to be a queen. Out of instinct, the queen acts as a queen. The worker bees do not go on strike. You know, we're having a strike in Canada now in the airport. There's no strike amongst the worker bees. Everybody works in the hive in perfect harmony. They work together. And so animals have a complex society. Beavers build homes. They have dams. And they're very good builders. Very good in construction. So just because we're construction workers, we still have not left the animal kingdom. According to the great scholars of Islam, our deeds should have three conditions in them. One, that they should be in line with what the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, brought. It should be in line with this. Secondly, that any deed that we do should be done khalisan liwajhillah. You should do your actions purely for Allah. Purely for Allah, we should do it. Thirdly, is that the deed should be based upon a strong aqidah, aqidatun salima, a strong faith system, helps us to get involved in it. If we have these three conditions, then this is a righteous deed. It takes us out of regular actions. And we can be involved in righteous deeds, even on the job, at school, in any part of the society, if we try to keep in mind that everything we do has some influence upon our relationship with Allah. Don't think that when you're at work or when you're at school, that this has nothing to do with your Islam. It has everything to do with Islam. All aspects of life have something to do with our religion. The fourth point from these Ashara Masail Idham, Alayha Madar Ad-Dunya, the fourth point brought to us by our Sheikh Rahimahullah, this now takes us on an international level. And I told you, this is the bottom line I'm going to tell you tonight. I'm not going to hold anything back. The fourth point that he said is tahkim ghayru shara al-kareem. And that is when the rule or the governing of our countries is done with other than the law of Allah. If our countries are ruled by constitutional law, by capitalist theory, by communist theory, then we will continue to have problems. And you can call yourself any type of leader that you want. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. If you do not rule or judge by what Allah has revealed, you are a disbeliever. That's the bottom line. And we will see this played out in the Muslim world. They will continue to have problems until they stop the ruling by other constitutions and start to deal with Islam. Many of us saw this with the partition in India. And people left India, going into Pakistan, hoping to go to an Islamic state. Those who have read Iqbal and other scholars in the past, who had a dream of an Islamic state. But what happened there, unfortunately, was something different. Many times, and we see now, there is still a struggle with the constitution. It's still a struggle. Although it's called an Islamic country, It's still a struggle that Islam is the constitution. And I'm not talking about the kind of Islam that takes us back 1400 years and leaves us back there. I'm talking about the principles of Islam in a dynamic way, which can meet the challenges of the 21st century. This is what we need. This is the bottom line. Point number five is Ahwal al-Ijtima' ma'al-Mujtama'. And this can be looked upon as being the conditions of social life within society itself. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed in the Quran, telling to the Prophet, peace be upon him, وَقْفِدْ جَنَاحَكَ لِمَنَ اتَّبَعَكَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ Excuse me. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals, lower your wing. Lower your wing. Take care and be easy with those people who follow you from amongst the believers. Lower your wing to them. And so part of being a Muslim and having a Muslim society is that we need to take care of the problems of the believers. If we leave these problems, we will not solve our greater issues. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَى That the believers are our brethren, brothers and sisters. This does not mean in the mosque, assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. That's the beginning of it. But do you know what is happening to the other Muslims? Is that person sick? Is that person in need of zakat? Does that person have economic problems, social problems, psychological problems, immigration problems? We have to deal with all aspects. This is what a community really is. What we have done in Toronto, which I discussed with you here before, is that we developed and have continued, alhamdulillah, and this is now the eighth year in the office, the tenth year after conception, what is called the Islamic Social Services and Resources Association. This is a group of Muslim professionals, imams, professionals, who came together, doctors, lawyers, social workers, community leaders, to try to deal with the issues of the community. And that involves the women of the community. Women are on the board of directors and are empowered in the organization. Dealing with the issues. And when a person comes to the office, we will deal with that person, Muslim or non-Muslim. But if the person is a Muslim, regardless of their organization, regardless of their school of thought, regardless of their nationality, then we will deal with that person to try to see what are the problems that you're facing. What are the problems? This is a crucial issue. What is happening now in our society, in some cases we are in a state of denial. We're denying what is happening, especially with the teenagers. What is going on with the teenagers now is a crisis because of what the society is bringing. We had a case in Toronto where a Muslim nurse was in the Toronto General Hospital and found a large number of Muslim youth, teenagers, young adults who were HIV positive. And they did not know how to say this to their parents. They didn't know how to say it. Because as I have mentioned to you before here, the parents only saw one face. The parents only saw Bilal. They saw Ali. They didn't know that Bilal was also Billy, and that Ali was Al, and that Asia was Asia. There was another personality. They didn't know that. And the young person with no guidance in the dunya got caught in the life of this world, got caught in the life of this world, and, wal-iyadu billah, was caught into this terrible disease. Also, there was a sister who was a nurse, and she was working with a group called Voices of Positive Women. And these are women who are HIV positive, and she's a Muslim. And she noticed that many of the calls that she was getting were coming from Muslims. Some of them are just calling in, giving their names. She could tell by the names or by the accent that they're Muslims. And so she brought together some of the Muslim sisters and found out a number of Muslim women within our community were HIV positive, and some of the women stayed in the house all the time in total hijab. Some of them were wearing niqab, and they were HIV positive. How did they find out? When she was having a baby, and they tested the blood after the time of conception, they found that she was HIV positive, and they traced it to her husband, who had gone and played around with Hayat al-Dunya, played with the life of this world. He became HIV positive, and he brought it back into the family. These are real issues that we're facing now. It is real. And the teenagers have to go between societies. They have to survive out there in the streets. They have to survive. Some of these high schools that they're going to are like jungles. Even in the suburbs, it's changing. Even in the suburbs, they're smoking drugs. And they're doing many things right inside the school. And so they have to go in between these worlds. And so, as the Sheikh is saying, it is crucial for us to be aware of the social issues. In our agency now, last year, we have a telephone referral service where people call in for information. If they have a problem, they come in and they see somebody like a doctor's office. And we try to counsel them. Last year, we had over 5,500 phone calls in 1 year. That is the state of the condition. When you start to realize the problems we face, you realize that it is immense, but it has to be dealt with. And on this issue, this is one of the 10 issues upon which the whole of this dunya rests. Issue number 6, al-iqtisad, economics. This is the bottom line. On an individual level, and also on an international level. On an individual level, how do you earn your money? And how do you spend your money? These are important issues that all Muslims have to face. In some parts of the Western world, Muslims are developing credit unions. They're also developing Islamic banking, trying to have non-interest accounts. The Citibank, in some place, has a non-interest window where you could put your money in the bank without interest. Also, credit unions. We have to try to look at this. This is the bottom line, and this will influence our life. On an international level, the interest-based system, capitalist system, is destroying our countries. Look at Indonesia, and now look at Malaysia. Look at what the Muslims are going to, and you will see this happening in all of the countries. Money devalued, economy being destroyed. And until we come out of the interest-based system, we will continually fall into traps. It is one of the major issues that the whole of this life depends upon. Issue number 7, asiyasa, politics, political life. And in looking at this, of course, this is now an area which might not influence most of us. And that is, if there is an Islamic state, if there is an area where Muslims are living in, number one, externally, they have to prepare themselves and they have to have enough strength that the other countries, especially the non-Muslim countries, would not continue to attack them and enslave them. Also, in that land, they should establish the hudud. They should establish the punishments and the laws. Injustice should be established not just for poor people, but for all people within the society. The limits have to be established. Prostitution has to be ended. Drugs have to be taken out. Gambling has to be taken out. You know, they did a survey in Canada, and it's probably the same here in America, about how the Ontario government is getting its taxes, or how it gets its income. And the biggest income is a personal tax that they put on everybody called GST and PST. But the next categories of income for the government is gambling, casinos, also tobacco, cigarettes, and alcohol. This is the way that they're earning their money. And even they recognize that gambling is a disease. It destroys the person's life, destroys their family, destroys their income. And also alcohol addiction is like a disease. It's a terrible thing when a person is addicted to alcohol or drugs. Also, cigarette smoking, it is obvious that it will kill you and people are dying, but they still advertise the cigarettes publicly. And so this is a serious contradiction, and the Muslims would have to deal with this. Unfortunately, in some of our countries, the cigarettes are cheaper than in America. And that's done on purpose. They send some of these cigarettes to the Muslim countries that even Americans don't want to smoke. You know, they used to have these cigarettes called Camel. They used to smoke these ones called Camel with no filter. And this is so tough that even if you have a leather throat covered with nicotine, the Camels will burn your throat. It has no filter on it. And so they moved the Camel country into the Camel factory into the Muslim world to sell to Muslims. You look in Egypt and you look in many parts of the Muslim world and you find cigarettes are cheaper than even here. Why is that? When they know it's causing cancer. They're trying to stop smoking, and they export it to us. So a Muslim state, when the doctors have recognized the fact this is dangerous to health, they would have to deal with this on a society level. Point number 8, tasleet al-kuffar al-muslimin. This is another crucial point, especially in the 20th century. And that is, as long as the non-Muslims are controlling the Muslim countries, we will continue to be slaves to them. And when I say control, not just physical control, it is psychological control, cultural control, social control. What is happening now, they are using satellite dishes to destroy the societies in a way that the colonial armies could never destroy it. One of the brothers who went to Mauritania amongst this group called the Shanakata. The Shanakata are people living in the Sahara. The same sheikh is from the Shanakata. Very simple people. Right on the earth. The colonial, the French came in there, colonized the place, tried to destroy it. But after many years, the French were driven out. They were driven out of Algeria, driven out of all of West Africa. Then, when the recent colonial people came in, they didn't bring an army in. They gave scholarships to the young people to come to study in America. And then they gave them televisions, and they could get also a satellite dish. And when they saw that television, when they came to America, and some of the young people came back with an attitude, walking in the way that you walk with an attitude, wearing clothes like the people wear here, pants hanging down, not even in the sunnah way, right, but pulled down forcibly, wearing the clothes like the people here, following America, they were able to destroy the culture in that society in 10 years in the way the colonial army could not do in 90 years. They did it in 10 years because with that television they came right into your home. The colonial army could not usually come inside your house. But this time they violate your home, violate your bedrooms, and they show your children scenes that even adults should not be seeing. And so they lose their haya, they lose their shame, and they lose their taqwa and their feeling, their connection with Allah. In Mecca, we went to make Hajj in Mecca, and came out of Mecca, and you look and you see McDonald's, the golden arches. It's halal McDonald's though, halal. Also Baskin Robbins, and Burger King. All these different shops, Pizza Hut. In Mecca, not that it's haram to eat these foods, but this beautiful Arabian cuisine. Everybody now leaves that and now they want to eat Kentucky Fried Chicken and leave their beautiful Arabian foods because they want to eat French fries, fast food. They've entered the new 20th century and the fast food is killing them. It is destroying their bodies. It is destroying their minds. But yet, because of the cultural control, it continued to be propagated amongst the Muslims. Point number 9, Darf al-Muslimin. I'm coming to a conclusion right now. Point number 9 is the weakness of the Muslims. Darf al-Muslimin. As long as our relationship with Allah is weak, we live in weakness. We're not focused on the issues. As long as we are in this, then we will continue to be controlled by a foreign power. Point number 10, and it's interesting that he put this point last, and I was talking to one of the brothers earlier, even about the situation here in Miami, and it's all over the Muslim world now. This is Mushkila Ikhtilaf Al-Qulub. The problem of the differences of the hearts. This is a crucial issue. In Surah Al-Hashr, verse 14, it tells us, it's speaking about the Yahud, Bani Israel. And it says, تَحْسَبُهُمْ جَمِيعًا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. You think they are united, but their hearts are divided. That is because they are a people who do not reflect. They don't have aql, or they don't use their aql. They're not an intelligent people. We got to think about this now. Because if we don't watch out, in many cases, it's striking us. You go and you see everybody prays Allahu Akbar, everybody follows the imam. He says, Sami Allahu liman hamida, everybody comes up. He says, Assalamu alaikum, everybody turns. After salat, when they leave the line, everybody goes in their own direction. At Eid prayer, some people, they don't hug all the Muslims. They look for their cousins or someone from their country, and then they hug them. Like the other people are not part of the Muslim world. This is group insanity. It's group insanity that's striking us. As we were talking about earlier, it's all over the place. Muslims, somehow, everybody wants to be an imam or a president. They want their own Islamic center. They want their own school. I'm not just talking about you here, right? You think I am, though. I'm talking more about Toronto. You know, we have a saying here amongst the native people, because the natives were defeated by the European colonizers, partly because they were disunited. Because the different confederacies were fighting against each other. And so they have a saying, they said, there's too many chiefs and not enough Indians. You understand that? There's too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Everybody wants to be the chief. Nobody wants to be the Indian. No one wants to be the follower, right? So we have this too, where everybody wants to be the imam, or everybody wants to be the ruler or the president, or my group is the jama'ah, my jama'ah, and not recognizing the other Muslims. It's group insanity. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying it. Think about this. When he talks about Bani Israel, at the end of this verse he's saying, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. They don't have sense. If we had sense, we would recognize that we need to be united, regardless of language, regardless of color, regardless of school of thought. If a person is a Muslim, the people of the Qibla, that is your brother and your sister. And when the leadership understands this, then we can start to solve the issue and pray Eid on in the same time. One of the brothers said, okay, no, it's Ramadan is coming. Oh no. I said, brother, why are you sad with Ramadan? This is Shahr Ramadan and Mubarak. He says, no, brother. We're going to have two Eids. Three. We have three, sometimes four. That's what we have. So he said, we can't like this. He said, no, but the problem, brother, is ikhtilaf al-matali'a. This is the problem, the difference in horizons. I said, no, brother, the problem is not ikhtilaf al-matali'a. It is ikhtilaf al-qulub. It is the difference in the hearts. Because the fiqh, the jurisprudence, will tell you how to solve that problem. And we can get together and decide amongst ourselves whether we want to use an international horizon or a local horizon. If the leadership comes together, we make a decision as a group and we all follow it and finished. All of it is sunnah. It's all accepted by the fuqaha. But if we don't use our intelligence, then one person goes one direction and the other one goes in the other direction. That is the reason why in Andalusia, why the Muslims lost Andalusia. When Ibn Battuta came into Andalusia, the famous traveler, he came into Andalusia and he said, I have never seen so many Amir al-Mu'mineen in one place. Everybody thinks he's Amir al-Mu'mineen. We have this problem. It's not, you know, in New York City, it is so bad. If they learn a couple surahs, they become the imam. If he learns a juz of Quran or a little bit of knowledge, he might become a mujaddid, like a renewer of the faith. Some of them even become Mahdi. And we have even have cases of people who claim to be prophets. Well, iyadu billah. One person in New York, he said he was Allah. A'udhu billahi min shaitan. It's a group called Five Percenters. You know the young people, you know hip-hop music? In the hip-hop generation, whenever they called, some of them are talking about Allah. It's a group called Five Percenters out of New York. The leader of the group said he was Allah, and somebody shot him down in New York. That's insanity. And if we don't use our intelligence, we can fall into this trap. So I want to leave you with these 10 points. And remember what the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, Ummati hadihi ummatun marhuma, laysa alayha adhabun fil akhirah, adhabuha fil dunya. Al-fitna wal-zalazul wal-qatl. This my nation is a nation that has mercy on it. Its punishment is not in the next life. The punishment is in this life. Fitna, trials and tribulation. Zalazul, earthquakes. And qatl, we would be killed and in large numbers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us before the fitna strikes us in a terrible way. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite all of the communities of the Muslims. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect and educate the children of the Ummah of Muhammad. May Allah protect the women of the Ummah of Muhammad. And may Allah give strength to the leadership and the men of the Ummah of Muhammad, that they would have the strength and the taqwa of the Sahaba and be able to face any problem, any enemy, wherever it exists. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفُرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Now I think for a few moments we will be opening up the floor for any questions, any discussion, comments, or any questions that anybody has. I can take it orally or I can take it in a written form. Yes, brother.
It's not really relevant, but what do you think about the Taliban in Afghanistan? What is your opinion?
The question is concerning the Taliban in Afghanistan. I am not myself a politician. I'm not totally aware of all the political aspects that are going on in that part of the world. What I can say is this, and I want to be honest with you. During the time of the resistance to the Russian colonization, nobody knew about the Taliban. Nobody knew about them. They were students in Pakistan. And people resisted and were able to drive the Russians out. And unfortunately, they were not able to organize themselves. There's some divisions that went on. But I cannot see how people can justify killing other Muslims. I can't see how they justify that. And so I don't understand what motivates them to be fighting and killing the other Muslims in the way it's done. If you really want to know what's going on, however, you would have to bring somebody from their organization who can speak for himself. I cannot speak for the organization. One thing I did recognize from being there, I was up in that region there, and speaking about the area with the Pathans and with Afghan and the people in that area, what they told me is that Afghan, they have their own time that they do things. And they do it in their own way. And so if you want to do it your way, you can forget it. They're going to do it in their way. Now, what is happening, I don't exactly know. All I can say is this. is that there's no justification for killing other Muslims. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said that سب المسلم, that when you curse a Muslim, it is فسوق وقتاله كفر. Fighting him, killing him is disbelief. سباب المسلم فسوق وقتاله كفر. أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. So we shouldn't be cursing and killing other Muslims. May Allah help them in that area that they can get themselves together. One of the questions is here. It says, are you a converted Muslim? What qualities of Islam made you convert? Okay, the word convert means that you're sort of changing. What we use now is revert, in the sense that all of us were born in a state of Islam. But our parents kept us into Christianity or Judaism for a little while, and then we came back. Alhamdulillah, I was born in a Christian family, but at the age of 19, Allah blessed me, and I was able to accept Islam and then come in to the Muslim world. And that is because of studying. It is hidayah, the guidance of Allah. And for me, it was the example of one of the great leaders of Islam, Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi. Salah ad-Din is a very famous person in history, and we used to read about him, and I was very impressed with him, and read about his life, and also some West African scholars, and they helped to influence me to become a Muslim. One question says, when we read Salah, why do we make movements? Okay, when we're reading Salah, the prayer that we are doing was taught to the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam by the angel Jibreel. It is recorded in the books of Sirah that Jibreel used to come in Mecca, and he showed the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam how to pray and the times to pray, and then he would follow the angel. And so our prayer is the combination of all of the prophets who came before, and is directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala why we are making the movements in the way that we make them. The third question is, how can we prevent movies like The Siege from being made? What is happening now, there's an organization in Washington called CARE. And the CARE organization is at the forefront in trying to work against The Siege. And they have contacted the production company. They got them to change the script somewhat, but they're still going ahead with it. And so they are in leadership now, in terms of resisting this. And inshallah, Muslims will be resisting in different ways. You can find them on the internet. I'm not sure, maybe we can find their internet number. But you, in the papers and some of the magazines, you'll find their internet number, their website, and then you can go to their website, and they're keeping everybody up to what is happening on the website itself, and you can download the information and the instructions as to what to do. One question is, when Allah ordained 500 prayers among the people, and the Prophet Musa told the Prophet, I guess, that the people weren't capable of doing it, how come Allah didn't consider this before? Okay, this is kind of a complicated question, but it deals with Isra and Mi'raj. That during the Mi'raj, when the Prophet ﷺ met Musa ﷺ, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained the Salah, and every time he came back to Musa, Musa told him that, you know, that's too much that you're doing. 500 is too much. 100 is too much. 50 is too much. Even 5, he said, is too much. But the Prophet, peace be upon him, then said he was too shy to go back again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed this thing to happen. Allah allowed it to happen. And this is a lesson to us. Because when Allah said he is al-alim, he has knowledge of all things. So when things happen amongst the creation, Allah allows it to happen in order that we can get ibrah, we get some sort of lesson from the things that are happening around us. But Allah is aware of all things. And it's difficult to try to understand this, because you cannot begin to fathom the knowledge of the Creator. So to try, if you try to think about what is, how does Allah think, all these things are beyond us. Laysa kamithlihi shay. There's nothing similar to Allah. The next question is, people are saying that many of the signs of the Day of Judgment, like the illiterate people becoming rulers, children disrespecting their mothers, are already happening. Can you elaborate on this? Okay, basically, and you can look in the section, because we don't have much time, but you can look in the sections on Alamat al-Sa'a, the signs of the last day that comes in Sahih Muslim, in Bukhari, in many of the books of Hadith, there is also the signs of the last day by Ibn Kathir. Ibn Kathir's book is translated into English. I believe the Ikna bookstore service would have this available. It's the signs before the day of judgment. He has translated Ibn Kathir's work. And so, what the scholars tell us is that the Alamat al-Sughra, the small signs, have been completed. All of the small signs are completed. It is only the major signs that are left. It's the major signs. This is what many of the great scholars have said, that the signs are completed. There's another question in terms of, do you truly consider Shia as Muslims? This is another question that really takes a long time to really deal with. All I can say is that if people believe in the oneness of Allah, and they accept the Prophet Muhammad as the Messenger of Allah, and they do not have any belief which constitutes disbelief, they do not deny any of the major pillars of Islam, then they are Ahlul Qibla. They are the people of the Qibla. So the Itna Ashariya come and they make Hajj, and they are amongst the people of the Qibla. Once some of the smaller groups that you have, some of the smaller ones, that the scholars have considered them outside of Islam, some of the smaller groups. And if you want details in that, your sheikh is here, inshallah, and I'm sure he can give you a good lesson on these different things. The next point is the Muslim scholars somehow getting organized and getting ready to face some of the fitness? There are people throughout the world who are trying to now come together. And change is happening. But unfortunately, Muslims sometimes need to have a crisis to have change. That's one of our problems. We wait until a crisis, then we react to everything. You know? But we need to be proactive now. Before the punishment comes, then we need to do something before it to create the type of institutions that would support our community. Yeah, one of the questions is that the person is saying that one of the problems Muslims are facing is stereotyping, that the Muslims themselves stereotype people. That means they put people in categories. And it's saying that is one of our main problems, and it's a case of practice what you preach. Instead of calling names to the different groups, that we should practice what we preach. This is a good point, because really, you know, we need to be inclusive and positive. The Prophet, peace be upon him, had so much love in his heart, even hypocrites, munafiqeen, that he knew was hypocrites, he still wanted to pray for them. That's how much love he had inside of his heart. This is a very important point, because we tend to want to hate people and criticize people, but that's a negative thing. The innocent, pure heart is what we want. One of the traditions, the Prophet, peace be upon him, spoke about one of the Sahaba, and he said, this person will enter paradise. And so, when they went to the person, and they said, what is it that you do? And the answer was, I don't know what I do. I pray like you, I fast like you, I give zakat like you, but I don't hate anybody. There's no hatred in his heart. That's an important thing. Even if you're involved in a battle, you're not supposed to hate the enemy. Because the enemy might accept Islam. You're supposed to be able to forgive those people. Think about that. Some of us, it's very difficult even to forgive each other. Sometimes if a brother does something against the other brother, I've heard one brother, he said, this person in between me and him is janaza. In other words, I won't do anything but go to his janaza. I don't want to see him at all. You're not supposed to be angry with a Muslim over 3 days. So we have to learn how to make conflict resolution. Now, one question is saying, we reject psychic abilities. Do we reject telepathy communication? What are your feelings? Okay, the first point, you know, in terms of psychic abilities, It has been recognized that we only use a small part of our brain, that there are other ways, there are sensitivities some people have that are more than others. And when a person loses their sight, their hearing becomes more sensitive. If you lose your hearing, other facilities become more sensitive. And so there are people who do have some capacities in terms of communication. In some cases, you'll even see, if you can notice, sometimes, have you ever seen a case where somebody's standing not facing you and you're looking at them? And they turn around and look right at you. They look right at you. How did that person know that you were looking at them? There are certain things that we have. The only problem is that we don't control these capacities. If somebody comes to you and he starts telling you, I see in the future, I can read your palms, I can tell you what will happen next year, watch out. That's a dangerous person. Because these are usually people who are trying to take advantage of others. They take advantage of you and they try to put fear in your hearts. But there are certain abilities. There is what is called in Islam karama. There is mu'jiza and there is karama. Mu'jiza is a miracle that comes to the Nabi, the Prophet. But karama can come, it's a miracle, can come to any Muslim. It is reported that when the Muslims went into Persia, and Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anh was the Khalifa, there was an army led by a man named Sariyah, and they were about to face the enemy. They were coming into the area of the enemy. And Umar was in Medina, on the minbar, and he was inspired, he's given the khutbah, and he said, Ya Sariyah al-Jabal. The books report to us, he said, O Sariyah, the mountain. And the people report in Persia that they heard the voice of Umar like booming, like something coming over a loudspeaker, saying, the mountain! And they sent some people and they found the enemy hiding in ambush behind the mountain. That is karama. It's karama. And that is a communication that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the Sahaba because of the level that they reached. But you don't control those things. You see, you can't say that you control it. That's the danger. When the person says they control it, and then they make a business out of it. That is the dangerous part of it. It says, do you feel the colonizers succeeded in conquering the natives because of their propagation of God, although their methods were at times forceful and against Islam and how to give dawah? No, the colonizers succeeded in conquering the native people, whether it be in America or whether it be any part of the world, number one, because of the weakness and division of the people themselves. That's the first point. That the natives here were divided. Secondly, they used treachery and lying. They make a treaty with you and they break the treaty 2 weeks later. Also, they used inhuman methods. They poisoned water. They killed the buffaloes in the southwest. They gave some of the natives in this part of the world blankets with cholera. They had the cure to cholera. And they knew the people did not have the cure to this. And they gave them the blankets with some diseases, and it spread like wildfire, and millions of people died. This is genocide. This is how they were able to win. It was not because of their belief in God. Because if they were following Isa alayhi salam, they would never have been here in the first place. And that goes for here or any part of the world, even other parts of Europe itself. What are your feelings of the support from the world leaders for Clinton? Okay, I don't want to go into this Clinton dialogue discourse so much because all of us are sick of it now. But you have to realize, politics, the bottom line for a lot of leaders is money and guns. If you have money and guns, if they have submitted themselves to the devil, then they'll do anything. They don't care what he does. As long as he gives them money and as long as he gives them guns. That's how some of our leaders think. So they don't care what Clinton does. They don't even want to know. Okay, and that's the way how many people are in the society. But true Muslims, you know, people who are of consciousness, even non-Muslims in this society are disgusted by the things that are going on in the White House and in the circles of power. Okay, this is just a comment that a person made, and I think we're just about in time for Salat now. Are there any other verbal questions anybody has? Yes, brother.
You mentioned about this concentration camp during the Second World War.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right.
You know, now we see clearly, you know, that when we go out over the world, we face real people getting Muslims. Anybody is identified as Muslim is not really welcome. So what we should do, we should like be the single sitting ducks, waiting for them to come over us, or we should prepare ourselves.
We should become proactive, and we should begin to prepare ourselves. And alhamdulillah, we do have the rights in this country to do a lot of things. We just don't take advantage of our rights. And we should organize ourselves, come together in unity, number one, because we have a lot of resources in the Muslim community. And also our lawyers, our imams, our doctors, everybody should be together now. So if you move on one masjid or on one person, then you move on the whole community. You see the Jewish lobby? If you say one thing against the Jews in any part of this country, the whole lobby comes on you. All of them come on you, even though they might not even like each other. But still, they're united enough that when one of them is attacked, the other people in the group, they will defend that person. And so we have to learn from this, and even from our own faith, which is telling us this, even before this example, that we have to now drop some of the petty differences that divide Muslim groups and leadership, and come together and really begin to appreciate each other. And it is recommended in some cities to form what is called Majlis Ashura, that you have some sort of governing body where members from all of the masjids and jama'as go to the Majlis Ashura, and that shura chooses its leadership. New York City has this. It chooses its leadership. And so some group decisions that have to be made are made within the Majlis Ashura. And also, if one group has an activity, the other people know of the activity of the other group. We need to communicate with each other. Many of us have email, but we just use it to gossip with each other or to make jokes. But we should use the email and communicate with each other about Islamic activities. Some people said, you know, when a speaker comes in Miami, he's in one part of the city and nobody even knows he's there. Sometimes he's in the same place as them, and you don't know. So we have to now, it's communication, it's about communication. This is what makes this country so powerful. It's communication, CNN. That's the power they're using now. Communication powers. And alhamdulillah, we have a lot of things that unite us together. And through what unites us and goes over our barriers, we can unite ourselves and come together and be one ummah, at least so we know what each other is doing. We may not be exactly the same, but that's okay. Even the Sahaba were a little bit different. Some of them were more into jihad. Some of them were more into ibadah. Some of them went to studying, whatever. Everybody has qualities, right? But you all work together in the same ummah. Okay? So, yes, brother.
The way Islam is portrayed negatively in the media and like moving the seed and so on and so forth, right. Do you think it's ignorance on the part of the people who are doing that, or is it a concerted, organized effort on the part of certain elements to portray that?
Well, you know, I believe, you know, from having grown up in America and watched movies for many years, that the movies and the media, especially the movies, it reflects the political, the economic and political situation that the country is actually in. When we were growing up, the bad guys were usually Japanese, Germans, and then Russians. It was the Cold War. And so they would portray that in the movies. Now you find the bad guys are usually Spanish drug cartels or Afro-American gangs and, of course, Arab terrorists, right? Especially Muslim terrorists now. And so you have all these guys, Chuck Norris, Arnold Schwarzenegger, this big guy. Everybody's Steven Seagal with a little ponytail in his head. Everybody's chasing Muslims now. Everybody's chasing us. Okay? And inshallah, if we can overcome this and we can be proactive, maybe they would begin to stop chasing us and they would go after another enemy. And there is another enemy which could supersede us, hopefully, inshallah. You know what that is? the aliens. If they can start chasing the aliens, because we're being prepared through the X-Files and through Star Trek and all of these things for the coming of aliens, right? Many young people believe in aliens, okay? So if they can start chasing aliens and leave Muslims alone, right, then maybe we will have a chance in this country. But what you got to recognize, the real bottom line of this is, you see, Islam represents a civilization. We're not just a religion. We have an economic system, we have a political system, we have a social system, and when this one falls apart, communism has fallen apart. There's no alternative. And so if Islam comes up, it can be an international alternative economically, socially, politically. It has the capabilities, the potentiality to do that. And that's the reason why there's so much effort being put now into destabilizing our countries and also producing this terrible image about Islam. This is really what is going on. And so we will have to live with this until they realize that Muslims do not want to destroy America. This is a fairy tale. You go to most Muslim countries, they love America, man. They all want visas, right? They all visa, man. They want the jeans, Coke. They want to drink Coke. Even Meccans, people I knew in Mecca, Arabians, you know, from you know, a desert Bedou. His children now has a baseball cap on, he's eating McDonald's in Mecca. So they love America. This is a fairy tale, but it's being used by people in power to scare the masses. You see, they want to scare the masses. And because their system is falling apart, by scaring the masses and demonizing Muslims, then they can have an enemy to attack, and then also they hope that they could stop the onward flow of Islamic society. Okay? So I want to end on this, and anything that you... Allahu Akbar.
Takbir!
And anything you have gained tonight is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the mistakes are mine, and I ask Allah to forgive me. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr, illa ladina amanu wa amilu salihat, wa tawasaw bil haqq, wa tawasaw bis sabr. Wa sallallahu ta'ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in wa akhira da'wana anilhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. But the home was a place of ibadah and scholarship. And so his early adab, his etiquette and his training came from his mother and his father, his family. And he learned in that and he was able to become proficient in fiqh, in tafsir, in hadith, and later he traveled to the Arabian Peninsula, and he taught in Riyadh, and also Al-Madinatul Munawwara, Medina, and he was known as one of the great scholars of Medina for many years. He has a text, which I will give you an abbreviated version of, just so we can start to think about some of the areas that this balanced scholar put in front. He said, Ashara masail idham alayha madad ad-dunya. That there are 10 great issues. Upon these issues the whole world revolves. Everything rests upon these. These are 10 areas. Some of these areas are personal. And some of them are international. With this we will begin to see and understand what is happening in the Muslim world, and also partially what is happening in our own lives. And I want to just touch on these 10 points and then open up the floor for any questions and discussions. The first of the points that the Shaykh Rahimahullah gave us is a tawheed. That before anything else, one of the great issues or the central issue that Muslims have to really look at again and do house cleaning is our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's our belief, our tawheed. Because really, the real issue, the crux of the matter, what we say when we enter Islam is La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. When we die, we pray that we would also say La ilaha illallah. So it's the beginning of the road and the end of the road. It is what united all of the prophets. the wahdaniya, the oneness of the Creator. And when we say this, we do not mean only just that we believe in one God. Because the Christians also, some Christians say they believe in one God. And I came about a situation like that. I was in the Caribbean, and we were visiting a place, a church called Pentecostal. And we were in a debate, we were Muslims, we were dressed like Muslims, and we were delivering, we had a refrigerator, something we had borrowed from their church. And we got into a debate, and a crowd formed. And so some of the brothers got very nervous, and they were trained in their debates like Ahmed Didat school. And so they said, "You people, you worship many gods, and you worship three, and you're confused in the Trinity." And the people were confused. And so the minister came along, and he heard the argument, and he said, "Oh, no, 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 no. We worship one God." And everybody stopped. And then I thought to myself, I said, "Wait a minute. Who is that God?" And he said, "Jesus." So in their mind, they worship one God. But they worship Jesus, wal-iyadu billah. So they didn't see themselves as Trinitarians. They took it to another stage. And they're worshiping a man as the Creator, wal-iyadu billah. So the fact that we say we worship Allah is not enough. We have to reconfirm constantly what we believe. And to understand not only that we accept Allah as Rabbul Alameen, as the Lord of all the worlds, as the sustainer, the cherisher of life, but also that, as Allah says in the Quran, "Laysa kamithlihi shay wa huwa as-sami'ul basir." There is nothing similar to Allah, and He hears all things and He sees all things. So therefore, if anybody comes along and claims to have any of the qualities of Allah, we reject it. If he claims to know the future, if he claims to control the creation, then we reject this because of our belief in Allah. Anyone who takes any of the characteristics of the Creator, puts them to themselves, we reject this. Also, our tawheed should affect our ibadah. And ibadah is a broad-based term. Our ibadah, our worship, should affect even how we work, where we work, the things we do, study, all aspects of life. So if the boss tells a Muslim, "You can't go to Jumu'ah prayer," and Allah said that you should run to Jumu'ah prayer, fas'au ila dhikrillah wa dharul bay', that you should run to the remembrance of Allah, leave your business, that boss, in a sense, becomes like his God. Because the boss now is telling him, "Don't go to Jumu'ah." And Allah said to go. So who do you worship? If we are afraid of the night, afraid of the jinnis, many Muslims today, even though they computers and they're scientific, they are afraid of the jinn. If something goes wrong, they say, "He put the jinni on me, the sahir. He did a magic spell." We have many people, they come inside my office and they say, "Brother Abdullah, my head is hurting me, and it's the jinn is inside of me. Take him out." I said, "No, brother, it's stress. You got two jobs, you're working too much. Slow down, man, slow down. There's no jinn inside of you." And so we're afraid of this magic, afraid of the dark, afraid of the things around. If we are more afraid of a magician, afraid of the jinn, then that magician becomes like our God. The fear is supposed to be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not created things. So we need to constantly look at this oneness of the Creator, how it influences our lives in all the different areas that we are functioning in. The second point is a type of wa'ath. It's a type of preaching or reminder. And that is, أن يلاحظ الإنسان أن ربه جل وعلا رقيب عليه عالم بكل ما يخفي ويعلن. In this point, the Shaykh Rahimahullah said, the second issue is that we should remember and we should realize that our Lord, Most High and Most Majestic, is ever watching over everything that we do. He has knowledge of what we conceal and what we do in the open. This is a very important point, Because if we really had this ihsan, this type of consciousness, righteousness, where we worship Allah as though He's seeing us, or as though we see Him, we recognize the presence of Allah, how then could we be stealing? How could we be lying? How could we take bribes? In some countries they say they're Muslims, and we are a Muslim country, and if you want a visa, or you want your passport, then you have to give them some money. You put some rupees, or you put some riyals, whatever, pounds, junay, put it in the book, and say, can you read page 38? And he turns to page 38 and says, oh yes, and your visa will be ready in 10 minutes. If we really fear Allah, how can you ask for a bribe like this? How can you do this? But because this consciousness is gone, this is an individual thing now, it's all of us. Because that's gone, we fall into traps. And we are capable sometimes of doing things which are strange and which will lose the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third point is al-faraq bayna amal as-salih wa ghayri, the difference between righteous deeds and regular deeds, regular actions. We have to realize that if we go to work, if we have a house and a family, if we raise children, even if we interact with people, we still have not necessarily left the animal kingdom. Animals have homes. Animals go out in the day and they gather food. Insects do this. If you look at the life of bees and the life of ants, they have a very complex society. They have worker bees, they have drones, they have a queen, and the queen does not have to go to charm school to be a queen. Out of instinct, the queen acts as a queen. The worker bees do not go on strike. You know, we're having a strike in Canada now in the airport. There's no strike amongst the worker bees. Everybody works in the hive in perfect harmony. They work together. And so animals have a complex society. Beavers build homes, they have dams, and they're very good builders, very good in construction. So just because we're construction workers, we still have not left the animal kingdom. According to the great scholars of Islam, our deeds should have three conditions in them. One, that they should be in line with what the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, brought. It should be in line with this. Secondly, that any deed that we do should be done khalisan liwajhillah. You should do your actions purely for Allah. Purely for Allah, we should do it. Thirdly, is that the deed should be based upon a strong aqidah, aqidatun salima, a strong faith system. Helps us to get involved in it. If we have these three conditions, then this is a righteous deed. It takes us out of regular actions. And we can be involved in righteous deeds, even on the job, at school, in any part of the society, if we try to keep in mind that everything we do has some influence upon our relationship with Allah. Don't think that when you're at work, or when you're at school, that this has nothing to do with your Islam. It has everything to do with Islam. All aspects of life have something to do with our religion. The fourth point from these Ashra Masail Idham, Alayha Madar Ad-Dunya, the fourth point brought to us by our Shaykh Rahimahullah, this now takes us on an international level. And I told you, this is the bottom line I'm going to tell you tonight. I'm not going to hold anything back. The fourth point that he said is tahkim ghayru shara al-kareem. And that is when the rule or the governing of our countries is done with other than the law of Allah. If our countries are ruled by constitutional law, by capitalist theory, by communist theory, then we will continue to have problems. And you can call yourself any type of leader that you want. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. If you do not rule or judge by what Allah has revealed, you are a disbeliever. That's the bottom line. And we will see this played out in the Muslim world. They will continue to have problems until they stop the ruling by other constitutions and start to deal with Islam. Many of us saw this with the partition in India. And people left India, going into Pakistan, hoping to go to an Islamic state. Those who have read Iqbal and other scholars in the past who had a dream of an Islamic state. But what happened there, unfortunately, was something different. Many times, and we see now, there is still a struggle with the Constitution. It's still a struggle, although it's called an Islamic country. It's still a struggle that Islam is the Constitution. And I'm not talking about the kind of Islam that takes us back 1400 years and leaves us back there. I'm talking about the principles of Islam in a dynamic way, which can meet the challenges of the 21st century. This is what we need. This is the bottom line. Point number 5 is Ahwal al-Ijtima' ma' al-Mujtama'. And this can be looked upon as being the conditions of social life within society itself. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed in the Quran, telling to the Prophet, peace be upon him, وَخْفِ جَنَاحَكَ لِمَنَ تَبَعَكَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Excuse me. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals, lower your wing. Lower your wing. Take care and be easy with those people who follow you from amongst the believers. Lower your wing to them. And so part of being a Muslim and having a Muslim society is that we need to take care of the problems of the believers. If we leave these problems, we will not solve our greater issues. Innamal mu'minuna ikhwa, that the believers are our brethren, brothers and sisters. This does not mean in the mosque, assalamu alaykum wa alaykum salam. That's the beginning of it. But do you know what is happening to the other Muslims? Is that person sick? Is that person in need of zakat? Does that person have economic problems, social problems, psychological problems, immigration problems? We have to deal with all aspects. This is what a community really is. What we have done in Toronto, which I discussed with you here before, is that we developed and have continued, alhamdulillah, and this is now the 8th year in the office, the 10th year after conception, what is called the Islamic Social Services and Resources Association. This is a group of Muslim professionals, imams, professionals, who came together, doctors, lawyers, social workers, community leaders, to try to deal with the issues of the community. And that involves the women of the community. Women are on the board of directors and are empowered in the organization. Dealing with the issues. And when a person comes to the office, we will deal with that person, Muslim or non-Muslim. But if the person is a Muslim, regardless of their organization, regardless of their school of thought, regardless of their nationality, then we will deal with that person to try to see what are the problems that you're facing. What are the problems? This is a crucial issue. What is happening now in our society, in some cases we are in a state of denial. We're denying what is happening, especially with the teenagers. What is going on with the teenagers now is a crisis because of what the society is bringing. We had a case in Toronto where a Muslim nurse was in the Toronto General Hospital and found a large number of Muslim youth, teenagers, young adults who were HIV positive. And they did not know how to say this to their parents. They didn't know how to say it. Because as I have mentioned to you before here, the parents only saw one face. The parents only saw Bilal. They saw Ali. They didn't know that Bilal was also Billy, and that Ali was Al. and that Asia was Asia. There was another personality. They didn't know that. And the young person with no guidance in the dunya got caught in the life of this world, and wal-iyadu billah, was caught into this terrible disease. Also, there was a sister who was a nurse, and she was working with a group called Voices of Positive Women. And these are women who are HIV positive, and she's a Muslim. And she noticed that many of the calls that she was getting were coming from Muslims. Some of them are just calling in, giving their names. She could tell by the names or by the accent that they're Muslims. And so she brought together some of the Muslim sisters and found out a number of Muslim women within our community were HIV positive, and some of the women stayed in the house all the time in total hijab. Some of them were wearing niqab, and they were HIV positive. How did they find out? When she was having a baby, and they tested the blood after the time of conception, they found that she was HIV positive, and they traced it to her husband, who had gone and played around with Hayat al-Dunya, played with the life of this world. He became HIV positive, and he brought it back into the family. These are real issues that we're facing now. It is real. And the teenagers have to go between societies. They have to survive out there in the streets. They have to survive. Some of these high schools that they're going to are like jungles. Even in the suburbs, it's changing. Even in the suburbs, they're smoking drugs. And they're doing many things right inside the school. And so they have to go in between these worlds. And so, as the Sheikh is saying, it is crucial for us to be aware of the social issues. In our agency now, last year, we have a telephone referral service where people call in for information. If they have a problem, they come in and they see somebody like a doctor's office. We try to counsel them. Last year, we had over 5,500 phone calls in 1 year. That is the state of the condition. When you start to realize the problems we face, you realize that it is immense, but it has to be dealt with. And on this issue, this is one of the 10 issues upon which the whole of this dunya rests. Issue number 6, al-iqtisad, economics. This is the bottom line. On an individual level, and also on an international level. On an individual level, how do you earn your money? And how do you spend your money? These are important issues that all Muslims have to face. In some parts of the Western world, Muslims are developing credit unions. They're also developing Islamic banking, trying to have non-interest accounts. The Citibank in some place has a non-interest window where you could put your money in the bank without interest. Also, credit unions. We have to try to look at this. This is the bottom line, and this will influence our life. On an international level, the interest-based system, capitalist system, is destroying our countries. Look at Indonesia, and now look at Malaysia. Look at what the Muslims are going to. And you will see this happening in all of the countries. Money devalued, economy being destroyed. And until we come out of the interest-based system, we will continually fall into traps. It is one of the major issues that the whole of this life depends upon. Issue number 7, as-siyasa, politics, political life. And in looking at this, of course, this is now an area which might not influence most of us. And that is, if there is an Islamic state, if there is an area where Muslims are living in, number one, externally, they have to prepare themselves and they have to have enough strength that the other countries, especially the non-Muslim countries, would not continue to attack them and enslave them. Also, in that land, they should establish the hudud. They should establish the punishments and the laws. Injustice should be established not just for poor people, but for all people within the society. The limits have to be established. Prostitution has to be ended. Drugs have to be taken out. Gambling has to be taken out. You know, they did a survey in Canada, and it's probably the same here in America, about how the Ontario government is getting its taxes, or how it gets its income. And the biggest income is a personal tax that they put on everybody called GST and PST. But the next categories of income for the government is gambling, casinos, also tobacco, cigarettes, and alcohol. This is the way that they're earning their money. And even they recognize that gambling is a disease. It destroys the person's life, destroys their family, destroys their income. And also alcohol addiction is like a disease. It's a terrible thing when a person is addicted to alcohol or drugs. Also, cigarette smoking, it is obvious that it will kill you and people are dying, but they still advertise the cigarettes publicly. And so this is a serious contradiction, and the Muslims would have to deal with this. Unfortunately, in some of our countries, the cigarettes are cheaper than in America. And that's done on purpose. They send some of these cigarettes to the Muslim countries that even Americans don't want to smoke. You know, they used to have these cigarettes called Camel. They used to smoke these ones called Camel with no filter. And this is so tough that even if you have a leather throat covered with nicotine, the Camels will burn your throat. It has no filter on it. And so they move the Camel country into the Camel factory, into the Muslim world, to sell to Muslims. You look in Egypt and you look in many parts of the Muslim world and you find cigarettes are cheaper than even here. Why is that? When they know it's causing cancer. They're trying to stop smoking, and they export it to us. So a Muslim state, when the doctors have recognized the fact this is dangerous to health, they would have to deal with this on a society level. Point number 8, tasleet al-kuffar al-muslimin. This is another crucial point, especially in the 20th century. And that is, as long as the non-Muslims are controlling the Muslim countries, we will continue to be slaves to them. And when I say control, not just physical control, it is psychological control, cultural control, social control. What is happening now, they are using satellite dishes to destroy the societies in a way that the colonial armies could never destroy it. One of the brothers who went to Mauritania, amongst this group called the Shanakata. The Shanakata are people living in the Sahara. The same sheikh is from the Shanakata. Very simple people. Right on the earth. The colonial, the French came in there, colonized the place, tried to destroy it. But after many years, the French were driven out. They were driven out of Algeria. Driven out of all of West Africa. Then, when the recent colonial people came in, they didn't bring an army in. They gave scholarships to the young people to come to study in America. And then they gave them televisions, and they could get also a satellite dish. And when they saw that television, when they came to America, and some of the young people came back with an attitude, walking in the way that you walk with an attitude, wearing clothes like the people wear here, pants hanging down, not even in the sunnah way, right, but pulled down forcibly, wearing the clothes like the people here, following America, they were able to destroy the culture in that society in 10 years in the way the colonial army could not do in 90 years. They did it in 10 years because with that television they came right into your home. The colonial army could not usually come inside your house. But this time they violate your home, violate your bedrooms, and they show your children scenes that even adults should not be seeing. And so they lose their haya, they lose their shame, and they lose their taqwa and their feeling, their connection with Allah. In Mecca, we went to make Hajj in Mecca, and came out of Mecca, and you look and you see McDonald's, the golden arches. It's halal McDonald's though, halal. Also Baskin Robbins and Burger King. All these different shops, Pizza Hut in Mecca. Not that it's haram to eat these foods, but this beautiful Arabian cuisine. Everybody now leaves that and now they want to eat Kentucky Fried Chicken. And leave their beautiful Arabian foods because they want to eat French fries, fast food. They've entered the new 20th century. And the fast food is killing them. It is destroying their bodies. It is destroying their minds. But yet, because of the cultural control, it continued to be propagated amongst the Muslims. Point number 9, Darf al-Muslimin. I'm coming to a conclusion right now. Point number 9 is the weakness of the Muslims. Darf al-Muslimin. As long as our relationship with Allah is weak, we live in weakness. We're not focused on the issues. As long as we are in this, then we will continue to be controlled by a foreign power. Point number 10, and it's interesting that he put this point last, and I was talking to one of the brothers earlier, even about the situation here in Miami, and it's all over the Muslim world now. This is Mushkila Ikhtilaf Al-Qulub. The problem of the differences of the hearts. This is a crucial issue. In Surah Al-Hasha, verse 14, it tells us, it's speaking about the Yahud, Bani Israel. And it says, Tahsabuhum jami'an wa qulubuhum shatta. Thalika bi'annahum qawmun la yaqilun. You think they are united, but their hearts are divided. That is because they are a people who do not reflect. They don't have aql, or they don't use their aql. They're not an intelligent people. We got to think about this now. Because if we don't watch out, in many cases it's striking us. You go and you see everybody prays Allahu Akbar, everybody follows the imam. He says, Sami Allahu liman hamida, everybody comes up. He says, Assalamu alaikum, everybody turns. After salat, when they leave the line, everybody goes in their own direction. At Eid prayer, some people, they don't hug all the Muslims. They look for their cousins or someone from their country, and then they hug them. Like the other people are not part of the Muslim world. This is group insanity. It's group insanity that's striking us. As we were talking about earlier, it's all over the place. Muslims, somehow, everybody wants to be an imam or a president. They want their own Islamic center. They want their own school. I'm not just talking about you here, right? You think I am, though. I'm talking more about Toronto. You know, we have a saying here amongst the native people, because the natives were defeated by the European colonizers, partly because they were disunited. Because the different confederacies were fighting against each other. And so they have a saying, they said, there's too many chiefs and not enough Indians. You understand that? There's too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Everybody wants to be the chief. Nobody wants to be the Indian. No one wants to be the follower, right? So we have this too, where everybody wants to be the imam, or everybody wants to be the ruler or the president, or my group is the jama'ah, my jama'ah. And not recognizing the other Muslims. It's group insanity. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying it. Think about this. When he talks about Bani Israel, at the end of this verse he's saying, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. They don't have sense. If we had sense, we would recognize that we need to be united, regardless of language. Regardless of color, regardless of school of thought. If a person is a Muslim, the people of the Qibla, that is your brother and your sister. And when the leadership understands this, Then we can start to solve the issue and pray Eid in the same time. One of the brothers said, okay, no, it's Ramadan is coming. Oh, no. I said, brother, why are you sad with Ramadan? This is shout out Ramadan and Mubarak. He says, no, brother. We're going to have two Eids. Three. We have three, sometimes four. That's what we have. So he said, we can't like this. He said, no, but the problem, brother, is ikhtilaf al-matali'ah. This is the problem, the difference in horizons. I said, no, brother, the problem is not ikhtilaf al-matali'ah. It is ikhtilaf al-qulub. It is the difference in the hearts. Because the fiqh, the jurisprudence, will tell you how to solve that problem. And we can get together and decide amongst ourselves whether we want to use an international horizon or a local horizon. If the leadership comes together, we make a decision as a group and we all follow it and finished. All of it is sunnah. It's all accepted by the fuqaha. But if we don't use our intelligence, then one person goes one direction and the other one goes in the other direction. That is the reason why in Andalusia, why the Muslims lost Andalusia. When Ibn Battuta came into Andalusia, the famous traveler, he came into Andalusia and he said, I have never seen so many Amir al-Mu'mineen in one place. Everybody thinks he's Amir al-Mu'mineen. We have this problem. It's not, in New York City, it is so bad. If they learn a couple surahs, they become the imam. If he learns a juz of Quran or a little bit of knowledge, he might become a mujaddid, like a renewer of the faith. Some of them even will become Mahdi. And we have even have cases of people who claim to be prophets. Well, iyadu billah. One person in New York, he said he was Allah. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. It's a group called Five Percenters. You know the young people, hip-hop music? In the hip-hop generation, whenever they called, some of them are talking about Allah. It's a group called Five Percenters out of New York. The leader of the group said he was Allah, and somebody shot him down in New York. That's insanity. And if we don't use our intelligence, we can fall into this trap. So I want to leave you with these 10 points. And remember what the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, Ummati hadhihi ummatun marhuma, laysa alayha adhabun fil akhirah. عَذَابُهَا فِي الدُّنْيَا الْفِتْنَةُ وَالزَّلَازُلُ وَالْقَتْلُ. This my nation is a nation that has mercy on it. Its punishment is not in the next life. The punishment is in this life. Fitna, trials and tribulation. Zalazul, earthquakes. And qatl, we would be killed and in large numbers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us before the fitna strikes us in a terrible way. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite all of the communities of the Muslims. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect and educate the children of the Ummah of Muhammad. May Allah protect the women of the Ummah of Muhammad. And may Allah give strength to the leadership and the men of the Ummah of Muhammad, that they would have the strength and the taqwa of the Sahaba and be able to face any problem, any enemy, wherever it exists. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفُرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ. Now I think for a few moments we will be opening up the floor for any questions, any discussion, comments, or any questions that anybody has. I can take it orally or I can take it in a written form. Yes, brother.
Not really relevant, but what do you think about the Taliban in Afghanistan? What is your opinion?
The question is concerning the Taliban in Afghanistan. I am not myself a politician. I'm not totally aware of all the political aspects that are going on in that part of the world. What I can say is this, and I want to be honest with you. During the time of the resistance to the Russian colonization, nobody knew about the Taliban. Nobody knew about them. They were students in Pakistan. And people resisted and were able to drive the Russians out. And unfortunately, they were not able to organize themselves. There's some divisions that went on. But I cannot see how people can justify killing other Muslims. I can't see how they justify that. And so I don't understand what motivates them to be fighting and killing the other Muslims in the way it's done. If you really want to know what's going on, however, you would have to bring somebody from their organization who can speak for himself. I cannot speak for the organization. One thing I did recognize from being there, I was up in that region there, and speaking about the area with the Pathans and with Afghan and the people in that area, what they told me is that Afghan, they have their own time that they do things. And they do it in their own way. And so if you want to do it your way, you can forget it. They're going to do it in their way. Now, what is happening, I don't exactly know. All I can say is this, is that there's no justification for killing other Muslims. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said that سَبَّ الْمُسْلِمِ, that when you curse a Muslim, it is فُسُوق وَقِتَالُهُ كُفَى. Fighting him, killing him is disbelief. سِبَابُ الْمُسْلِمِ فُسُوق وَقِتَالُهُ كُفَى أو كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. So we shouldn't be cursing and killing other Muslims. May Allah help them in that area that they can get themselves together. One of the questions is here. It says, are you a converted Muslim? What qualities of Islam made you convert? Okay, the word convert means that you're sort of changing. What we use now is revert, in the sense that all of us were born in a state of Islam. But our parents kept us into Christianity or Judaism for a little while, and then we came back. Alhamdulillah, I was born in a Christian family, but at the age of 19, Allah blessed me and I was able to accept Islam and then come in to the Muslim world. And that is because of studying, it is hidayah, the guidance of Allah. And for me, it was the example of one of the great leaders of Islam, Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi. Salah ad-Din is a very famous person in history, and we used to read about him. And I was very impressed with him and read about his life, and also some West African scholars, and they helped to influence me to become a Muslim. One question says, when we read Salah, why do we make movements? Okay, when we're reading Salah, the prayer that we are doing was taught to the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam by the angel Jibreel. It is recorded in the books of Sirah that Jibreel used to come in Mecca and he showed the Prophet ﷺ how to pray and the times to pray, and then he would follow the angel. And so our prayer is the combination of all of the prophets who came before and is directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala why we are making the movements in the way that we make them. The third question is, how can we prevent movies like The Siege from being made? What is happening now, there's an organization in Washington called CARE. And the CARE organization is at the forefront in trying to work against the siege. And they have contacted the production company. They got them to change the script somewhat, but they're still going ahead with it. And so they are in leadership now in terms of resisting this. And inshallah, Muslims will be resisting in different ways. You can find them on the internet. I'm not sure, maybe we can find their internet number, but you, in the papers and some of the magazines, you'll find their internet number, their website, and then you can go to their website, and they're keeping everybody up to what is happening on the website itself, and you can download the information and the instructions as to what to do. One question is, when Allah ordained 500 prayers among the people, and the Prophet Musa told the Prophet, I guess, that the people weren't capable of doing it, how come Allah didn't consider this before? Okay, this is kind of a complicated question, but it deals with Isra and Mi'raj. That during the Mi'raj, when the Prophet ﷺ met Musa ﷺ, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained the Salah, and every time he came back to Musa, Musa told him that, you know, that's too much that you're doing. 500 is too much. 100 is too much. 50 is too much. Even 5, he said, is too much. But the Prophet, peace be upon him, then said he was too shy to go back again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed this thing to happen. Allah allowed it to happen. And this is a lesson to us. Because when Allah said he is al-alim, he has knowledge of all things. So when things happen amongst the creation, Allah allows it to happen in order that we can get ibrah, we get some sort of lesson from the things that are happening around us. But Allah is aware of all things. And it's difficult to try to understand this because you cannot begin to fathom the knowledge of the Creator. So to try, if you try to think about what is, how does Allah think, all these things are beyond us. Laysa kamithlihi shay'. There's nothing similar to Allah. The next question is, people are saying that many of the signs of the Day of Judgment, like the illiterate people becoming rulers, children disrespecting their mothers, are already happening. Can you elaborate on this? Okay, basically, and you can look in the section, because we don't have much time, but you can look in the sections on Alamat al-Sa'ah, the signs of the last day that comes in Sahih Muslim, in Bukhari, in many of the books of Hadith. There is also the signs of the last day by Ibn Kathir. Ibn Kathir's book is translated into English. I believe the Ikna bookstore service would have this available. It's the signs before the Day of Judgment. He has translated Ibn Kathir's work. And so, but the scholars tell us is that the alamat as-sughra, the small signs, have been completed. All of the small signs are completed. It is only the major signs that are left. It's the major signs. This is what many of the great scholars have said, that the signs are completed. There's another question in terms of, do you truly consider Shia as Muslims? This is another question that really takes a long time to really deal with. All I can say is that if people believe in the oneness of Allah, and they accept the Prophet Muhammad as the messenger of Allah, and they do not do any have any belief which constitutes disbelief, they do not deny any of the major pillars of Islam, then they are Ahl al-Qibla. They are the people of the Qibla. So the Itna Ashariya come and they make Hajj, and they are amongst the people of the Qibla. Once some of the smaller groups that you have, some of the smaller ones, that the scholars have considered them outside of Islam, some of the smaller groups. And if you want details in that, your sheikh is here, inshallah, and I'm sure he can give you a good lesson on these different things. The next point is the Muslim scholars somehow getting organized and getting ready to face some of the fitness? There are people throughout the world who are trying to now come together, and change is happening. But unfortunately, Muslims sometimes need to have a crisis to have change. That's one of our problems. We wait until a crisis, then we react to everything. You know? But we need to be proactive now. Before the punishment comes, then we need to do something before it to create the type of institutions that would support our community. Yeah, one of the questions is that the person is saying that one of the problems Muslims are facing is stereotyping, that the Muslims themselves stereotype people. That means they put people in categories. And it's saying that is one of our main problems, and it's a case of practice what you preach. Instead of calling names to the different groups, that we should practice what we preach. This is a good point, because really, you know, we need to be inclusive and positive. The Prophet, peace be upon him, had so much love in his heart, even hypocrites, munafiqeen, that he knew was hypocrites, he still wanted to pray for them. That's how much love he had inside of his heart. This is a very important point, because we tend to want to hate people and criticize people, but that's a negative thing. The innocent, pure heart is what we want. One of the traditions, the Prophet, peace be upon him, spoke about one of the Sahaba, and he said, this person will enter paradise. And so when they went to the person and they said, what is it that you do? And the answer was, I don't know what I do. I pray like you, I fast like you, I give zakat like you, but I don't hate anybody. There's no hatred in his heart. That's an important thing. Even if you're involved in a battle, you're not supposed to hate the enemy. Because the enemy might accept Islam. You're supposed to be able to forgive those people. Think about that. Some of us, it's very difficult even to forgive each other. Sometimes if a brother does something against the other brother, I've heard one brother, he said, this person in between me and him is janaza. In other words, I won't do anything but go to his janaza. I don't want to see him at all. You're not supposed to be angry with a Muslim over 3 days. So we have to learn how to make conflict resolution. Now, one question is saying, we reject psychic abilities. Do we reject telepathy communication? Okay, the first point, you know, in terms of psychic abilities, it has been recognized that we only use a small part of our brain. That there are other ways, there are sensitivities some people have that are more than others. And when a person loses their sight, their hearing becomes more sensitive. If you lose your hearing, other facilities become more sensitive. And so there are people who do have some capacities in terms of communication. In some cases, you'll even see, if you can notice, sometimes, have you ever seen a case where somebody's standing not facing you and you're looking at them? And they turn around and look right at you. They look right at you. How did that person know that you were looking at them? There are certain things that we have. The only problem is that we don't control these capacities. If somebody comes to you and he starts telling you, I see in the future, I can read your palms, I can tell you what will happen next year, watch out. That's a dangerous person. Because these are usually people who are trying to take advantage of others. They take advantage of you and they try to put fear in your hearts. But there are certain abilities. There is what is called in Islam karama. There is mu'jiza and there is karama. Mu'jiza is a miracle that comes to the Nabi, the Prophet. But karama can come, it's a miracle, can come to any Muslim. It is reported that when the Muslims went into Persia, and Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anh was the Khalifa, there was an army led by a man named Saria. And they were about to face the enemy. They were coming into the area of the enemy. And Umar was in Medina on the minbar. And he was inspired. He's given the khutbah and he said, Ya Saria al-Jabal. The books report to us. He said, O Saria, the mountain. And the people report in Persia that they heard the voice of Umar like booming, like something coming over a loudspeaker saying, the mountain. And they sent some people and they found the enemy hiding in ambush behind the mountain. That is karama. It's karama. And that is a communication that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the Sahaba because of the level that they reached. But you don't control those things. You see, you can't say that you control it. That's the danger. When the person says they control it and then they make a business out of it. That is the dangerous part of it. It says, do you feel the colonizers succeeded in conquering the natives because of their propagation of God, although their methods were at times forceful and against Islam, and how to give dawah? No, the colonizers succeeded in conquering the native people, whether it be in America or whether it be any part of the world. Number one, because of the weakness and division of the people themselves. That's the first point, that the natives here were divided. Secondly, they used treachery and lying. They make a treaty with you and they break the treaty 2 weeks later. Also, they used inhuman methods. They poison water. They killed the buffaloes in the southwest. They gave some of the natives in this part of the world blankets with cholera. They had the cure to cholera. And they knew the people did not have the cure to this. And they gave them the blankets with some diseases. And it spread like wildfire and millions of people died. This is genocide. This is how they were able to win. It was not because of their belief in God. Because if they were following Isa alayhi salam, they would never have been here in the first place. And that goes for here or any part of the world, even other parts of Europe itself. What are your feelings of the support from the world leaders for Clinton? Okay, I don't want to go into this Clinton dialogue discourse so much, because all of us are sick of it now. But you have to realize, politics The bottom line for a lot of leaders is money and guns. If you have money and guns, if they have submitted themselves to the devil, then they'll do anything. They don't care what he does. As long as he gives them money and as long as he gives them guns. That's how some of our leaders think. So they don't care what Clinton does. They don't even want to know. Okay, and that's the way how many people are in the society. But true Muslims, you know, people who are of consciousness, even non-Muslims in this society, are disgusted by the things that are going on in the White House and in the circles of power. Okay, this is just a comment that a person made, and I think we're just about in time for Salat now. Are there any other verbal questions anybody has? Yes, brother.
You mentioned about this concentration camp during the Second World War.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right.
You know, now we see clearly, you know, that when we go out over the world, let us go out anywhere, we face clear people getting Muslims. Anybody is identified as Muslim is not really welcome. So what we should do, we should like be the sitting ducks, waiting for them to come over us, or we should prepare ourselves.
We should become proactive, and we should begin to prepare ourselves. And alhamdulillah, we do have the rights in this country to do a lot of things. We just don't take advantage of our rights. And we should organize ourselves, come together in unity, number one, because we have a lot of resources in the Muslim community. And also our lawyers, our imams, our doctors, everybody should be together now. So if you move on one masjid or on one person, then you move on the whole community. You see the Jewish lobby? If you say one thing against the Jews in any part of this country, the whole lobby comes on you. All of them come on you, even though they might not even like each other. But still, they're united enough that when one of them is attacked, the other people in the group, they will defend that person. And so we have to learn from this, and even from our own faith, which is telling us this, even before this example, that we have to now drop some of the petty differences that divide Muslim groups and leadership, and come together and really begin to appreciate each other. And it is recommended in some cities to form what is called Majlis al-Shura, that you have some sort of governing body where members from all of the masjids and jama'as go to the Majlis al-Shura, and that shura chooses its leadership. New York City has this. It chooses its leadership. And so some group decisions that have to be made are made within the Majlis al-Shura. And also, if one group has an activity, the other people know of the activity of the other group. We need to communicate with each other. Many of us have email, but we just use it to gossip with each other or to make jokes. But we should use the email and communicate with each other about Islamic activities. Some people said, you know, when a speaker comes in Miami, he's in one part of the city and nobody even knows he's there. Sometimes he's in the same place as them, and you don't know. So we have to now, it's communication, it's about communication. This is what makes this country so powerful. It's communication, CNN. That's the power they're using now. Communication powers. And alhamdulillah, we have a lot of things that unite us together. And through what unites us and goes over our barriers, we can unite ourselves and come together and be one ummah at least, so we know what each other is doing. We may not be exactly the same, but that's okay. Even the Sahaba were a little bit different. Some of them were more into jihad. Some of them were more into ibadah. Some of them went to studying, whatever. Everybody has qualities, right? But you all work together in the same ummah. Okay? So, yes, brother.
The way Islam is portrayed negatively in the media and like moving the seed and so on and so forth, right. Do you think it's ignorance on the part of the people who are doing that, or is a concerted, organized effort on the part of certain elements to portray that?
Well, you know, I believe, you know, from having grown up in America and watched movies for many years, that the movies and the media, especially the movies, it reflects the political, the economic and political situation that the country is actually in. When we were growing up, the bad guys were usually Japanese, Germans, and then Russians. It was the Cold War. And so they would portray that in the movies. Now you find the bad guys are usually Spanish drug cartels or Afro-American gangs and, of course, Arab terrorists, right? Especially Muslim terrorists now. And so you have all these guys, Chuck Norris, Arnold Schwarzenegger, this big guy. Everybody's, Steven Seagal with a little ponytail in his head. Everybody's chasing Muslims now. Everybody's chasing us. Okay? And inshallah, if we can overcome this and we can be proactive, maybe they would begin to stop chasing us and they would go after another enemy. And there is another enemy which could supersede us, hopefully, inshallah. You know what that is? The aliens. If they can start chasing the aliens, because we're being prepared through the X-Files and through Star Trek and all of these things for the coming of aliens, right? Many young people believe in aliens, okay? So if they can start chasing aliens and leave Muslims alone, right, then maybe we will have a chance in this country. But what you got to recognize, the real bottom line of this is, you see, Islam represents a civilization. We're not just a religion. We have an economic system, we have a political system, we have a social system, and when this one falls apart, communism has fallen apart. There's no alternative. And so if Islam comes up, it can be an international alternative economically, socially, politically. It has the capabilities, the potentiality to do that. And that's the reason why there's so much effort being put now into destabilizing our countries and also producing this terrible image about Islam. This is really what is going on. And so we will have to live with this until they realize that Muslims do not want to destroy America. This is a fairy tale. You go to most Muslim countries, they love America, man. They all want visas, right? They all visa, man. They want the jeans, Coke. They want to drink Coke. Even Meccans, people are new in Mecca, Arabians, you know, from you know, a desert Bedou. His children now has a baseball cap on, he's eating McDonald's in Mecca. So they love America. This is a fairy tale, but it's being used by people in power to scare the masses. You see, they want to scare the masses. And because their system is falling apart, by scaring the masses and demonizing Muslims, then they can have an enemy to attack, and then also they hope that they could stop the onward flow of Islamic society. Okay? So I want to end on this. And anything that you... Allahu Akbar.
Takbir.
Takbir.
Anything you have gained tonight is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the mistakes are mine. And I ask Allah to forgive me. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wal as innal insana lafi khus. Illa ladhina amanu wa amilu salihat. Wa tawasaw bil haq. Wa tawasaw bil sabah. Wa sallallahu ta'ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in wa akhira da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi.